right. Well, good morning. It is good to be here with you all. For those of you who might not know me, my name is Jonathan. I have the privilege of being the pastor here in the Promontory campus. And I've been a pastor now for about 6 years. And there's been one question that's come up again and again and again. In fact, very often when I meet people, this is sometimes the first question that they are asking me, and that is, what exactly does a pastor do? All right? Maybe some of you have been wondering this. You just haven't had the nerve to actually ask me. You probably have figured out, you know, he probably does something on Sunday, but I don't know, outside of that, does he have a job? Does he do anything? All right? So let me answer that question that some of you may have been asking, all right? So what does a pastor do? Usually when I'm talking to someone, say, outside of the church, not really familiar with what goes on in church, I'll describe it in three ways. I do three things. One, I do a lot of organization. Number two, I do some counseling, and I do teaching. Right? There's lots of organization that goes along with, you know, a church service, renting a building, right? Making everything run, organizing all the teams and things that go on. There's all sorts of that, right? And included with that would be, you know, we have staff meetings, we have budgets, we have expense reports, all the sort of normal things that any, you know, if you go to a nonprofit or a business, they might be doing those things, right? That's part of pastoral ministry as well. Right? I also do a good deal of counseling. I meet with people, right? Everything from sort of the fun stuff of life, birth announcements, and all the happy, you know, marriages, all that sort of stuff, all the way to the very heavy, serious, right? I kind of say, you know, there when the child, you know, when we get to celebrate birth and at the funeral as well, everything there. You know, I'll meet with people throughout my week and actually walk through a bunch of these things. By the way, if you want to meet with me, please come and tell me. I'd love to do that. That's part of my job, all right? And the third thing I do is a good amount of teaching, right? And so that includes, you know, Sunday morning, but it also includes things like theology nights or intern classes or whatever else that is, all right? So there's the three big categories of what I would sort of talk about if someone asks me, what do I do? But the thing is, the Bible actually is going to describe the role of a pastor a little bit differently than that. Right, the Bible is going to talk in different terms. Actually, the primary thing the Bible calls a pastor to be doing is to shepherd the flock, right? Pastor just actually literally means shepherd, right? Shepherd, take care of the church, care for people who are here, right? That God has placed under charge, right? The scary part of being a pastor is actually, yeah, one day I'm going to stand before God and give an account for my time here. If you want to know what keeps me up at night, it's that, right? That's the primary way the Bible talks about being a pastor. The next one that comes up is where to preach the word, right? My job is not simply to teach, but to preach, right? To actually proclaim this is what God has to say. It's not my ideas. No pastor should be getting up and saying, you know what? This is what I've been thinking about this week. No, my role is to actually preach the word. But the third thing, and really what I kind of want to focus here in on today, third thing that the role of a pastor is to do is actually to equip the saints for the work of ministry. All right? We've been doing this series here for the past number of weeks on called Church on Purpose, right? Why do we do what we do as a church? Right? Why do we exist? And we've been walking through our values here on the wall, and we've made it to equipped for ministry. What we mean by that is actually we want everyone to be equipped for ministry. Not one pastor, you know, doing everything, but actually the whole church is equipped, ready, trained, and able to take on the ministry God has given to you. All right? And so that's part of why we exist as a church. And so as we walk through this, I want to open up our Bibles, and we're going to see that really from the Word of God. So if you have a Bible with you, let me invite you to open to 2 Timothy chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning. It's our tradition here to stand as we read the Word of God. So if you're able to, would you please stand with me? This is God's Word. It says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. As far as the reading of God's word, you may have a seat. Well, once again, in this series, we are kind of jumping our way into a brand new text. We're jumping into the book of 2 Timothy here. And so let's just catch ourselves up a little bit because we're already in chapter 2, right? 2 Timothy is a letter written by the apostle Paul, right? Paul is writing to his student Timothy, right? He even refers to Timothy as my child, right? Not his literal child. He's talking about, you know, my child in the faith. This student, this pupil he's been working with for many years, they traveled with. And now Paul has sent Timothy out. He's pastoring a church in Ephesus at the time. And Paul's writing this letter to really encourage him. Right? And you might know there's two letters that Paul writes to Timothy. The first one is it's a lot of instructions for the church, right? First Timothy is a book about, hey, here's how you do church. Here's what to do. Here's how to organize yourself, all that kind of stuff. But the second letter is very different. He's not talking about here's how to do church. No, he's actually very much looking and saying, this is how you endure. This is how you keep going. This is how you're going to make it to the end. See, at this point when Paul is writing it, this is his last book. Paul knows he is in jail at this moment. He is waiting to be put on trial and he's going to be executed. This is the end of Paul's life. And he is writing this sort of final letter to Timothy and saying, these are my final words for you. Here's how I want you to actually make it through to the end. Right? If you're anything like me, starting something is always much easier than finishing it. Right? My garage and a few closets can probably attest to all the projects I've started. And haven't finished, all right? Paul actually wants Timothy, I want you to be able to finish well. Here's how you endure. And so this morning, as we work through this, I want us to see, here's how we actually endure as a church. And I want us to look at this idea of being equipped for ministry, because that's what Paul is going to call Timothy to be doing. Right? To equip the church through this strengthening grace, entrusting the gospel to others while focusing on our Savior. All right? So that's what I want us to see as we work through this. Look back here with me in verse 1. Paul writes, he says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Right? The first sort of instruction that Paul gives to Timothy here in this passage is really, I want you, Timothy, I'm going to call you to do some things, so you need to make sure before that you are strengthened in the grace of Jesus Christ. Paul realizes Timothy has a lot sort of going before him, and he says, you're going to need some help. You're not going to be able to do all of this. Everything God's called you to do, you can't do it in your own strength. You are going to need God's help. And you might look at that and you say, yeah, I can see that, right? Timothy's got a hard road, but this isn't just some command for, you know, the pastors or the elders. In fact, Paul gives the exact same command to the whole church. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Right? Be strong in the Lord. Be strengthened in the grace of Jesus. These are the same commands Paul is giving both to, you know, the leaders and to everyone. It's all the same. We need God's help for this. But let me ask the question, what does that actually mean, right? To be strong in the Lord, to be strengthened in his grace. What does that actually mean, right? Well, the first thing I think Paul is alluding to here is he's calling, remind yourself of the gospel. The grace that is found in Jesus Christ, right? Remind yourself of this. How is it that you can even approach God in the first place? It's not because you've done everything right. No, in fact, the gospel message is we haven't done everything right. We have actually sinned, and that has caused a massive rift between us and God. We are separated from him. But the good news is what Jesus did. The good news is that Jesus actually came. He died on the cross. He reconciled us with God. It's because Jesus died on that cross, paid for our sins. That's the reason I can actually go to God and say, God, would you help me? Remind yourself of that very foundation that we have in Jesus Christ for all who trust in him. We can go to God, and you know what? We're actually on the same team now. We've gone from being, you know, this rift separating us to now actually God actually loves us. That's an amazing transformation. And Paul is saying, I want you to remind yourself of where that strength comes from. It comes from what Jesus has done. In fact, as you continue on, we can even go back to what we talked about last week, right? Being empowered by the Spirit. It is in what Jesus has done that the Holy Spirit now dwells in our hearts, that he actually works in our lives, that we follow after him. As a part of, you know, relying on the strength that God gives means we actually go to God in prayer. God, would you help me by your Holy Spirit? Allow me to actually follow after you. And then get up and actually do it because God's going to help you, right? So Paul reminds Timothy, I want you to walk with the Spirit. He's the one who's giving you strength. But I'm going to argue that's not the only way the Bible talks about being strengthened in grace. In fact, the Bible talks about this in a lot of different ways. And one is very much that God calls us to the church, actually together to be strengthened. Listen to how Paul talks in Romans chapter 1. Paul here, he's talking about visiting the church. He says, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Part of being strengthened in grace is actually a call to say, hey, we actually need one another. That actually, we build one another's faith. Paul says, I want to come and I want to use my spiritual gifts to build you up. And my expectation is you are going to do the same for me. Paul says, I'm going to be blessed because of you using your spiritual gifts as well. Paul wasn't, you know, immune to this. He wasn't saying, well, I'm the apostle, you know, I don't really need you guys. No, he did. He says, I can't wait. Can't wait to come and to actually have you bless me. Right, here's part of what the church exists. We exist in order to use our gifts to build one another up. If we want to be equipped for ministry, we need to be using our spiritual gifts. God has given us these spiritual gifts in order to build one another up. Even in fact, earlier in the letter to Timothy, Paul says this. He says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. Paul says to Timothy, I want to remind you, use your spiritual gifts, build up the church. That's what they're for, even as the church is going to be building you up as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Each what? Each believer. Each Christian is given a gift of the Holy Spirit in order for the common good of the church to build one another up. If you are a Christian here, you have a spiritual gift. God has given you a way to bless others. The only question is, are you using it? Are you using your spiritual gifts? Are you actually blessing and building up the faith of those around you, even as they are building into your life? See, the reality is that there's no sideline Christians. Nobody's watching the game from the sideline going, oh, that's very interesting, but I'm not gonna be involved. No, actually, exactly what Paul is saying is here is everyone's on the field. Everyone is part of this. God has gifted you a way in which to build up this place here, right? And if you're saying, well, I don't know what kind of spiritual gifts I would even have. Okay, here, let me encourage you to do something. First of all, don't go online and do some sort of personality quiz, okay? Not a great way of doing it. What you should do is actually say, okay, if the purpose is to build up the church, I should probably look and say, what does the church need? What are the areas where they need people to help serve? And actually begin to serve there. Far better to spend a month in kids men and say, wow, this is not my gifting, all right? And realize that then do nothing, right? Then take a month, help in our welcome team, help on our setup teams, help in our worship team, wherever it is, right? Find a need and say, you know what? I'm going to serve here. And even if I don't know exactly where God is calling me, I'm just going to start going and I'm going to trust that He's going to lead me and guide me. And you might actually be surprised where God is going to gift you to serve, to build up the faith of others. Start by looking at some of the needs and saying, God, maybe I'm the reason that need is there. You've gifted me to serve. Right? We want to be equipped for ministry. It means we need to, first of all, be strengthened in this grace. And we need to be using our gifts to build one another up. All right? So Paul starts off with this call. Timothy, I want you to take your strength from the Lord because you're going to need it. Right? Paul then goes on and he starts explaining why. He has a job for Timothy to be doing, and that is to be entrusting to others the gospel. Verse 2, he says, "And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Right? Here's the charge that that Paul has for Timothy. He says, I want you to take what I've told to you, and you are to now entrust it into the hands of other faithful men who are then going to be able to teach others also. Right? Paul has in mind here, if you will, sort of four generations already. Right? Paul starts with the gospel. He tells it to Timothy. Timothy takes it. He entrusts it into the hands of others who are then going to entrust it into the hands of others. And on it goes. Right? This has always been how the church has existed. We are always taking the precious gift of the gospel and saying, it's not just for me. In fact, I have to give it. I have to entrust it to more after me. That's how the church has existed for 2,000 years. We've been passing down the gospel one generation to the next. And it's very interesting because actually just earlier in this book, Paul told Timothy, you need to guard this, right? Verse 14 of chapter 1, he says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Timothy, guard this. What I've given you, you have to guard it, but you don't keep it. You need to guard this, but you are not to hoard it for yourself, right? Too often churches say, well, hold on, only the elite can be involved in ministry. No. You're to entrust that into the hands of others. Everyone is called to be equipped for ministry. But Paul is not saying, well, Timothy, just let whoever wants to speak in church, just let them get up there, say whatever they want. That's not entrusting. That's being negligent, right? No, he says, I want you to guard this, but I want you to make sure you're entrusting it to others as well. In fact, this is really the role of an elder in the church. Right, when Paul is writing to Titus about which elders to choose, this is what he writes. He says, he must hold firm the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Right, here's the role of an elder, to know and understand the gospel so well that they can even correct those who have this misunderstanding. Right, that's what I would call guarding the gospel. But at the same time, they're called to teach it. Give it away. Give it to others so that they can also guard it, keep it, and pass it along. Right? In fact, the same is true for the rest of the church. This isn't just something for the elders. Again, it's for everyone. Later on in the book of Titus, Paul writes about the rest of the church. He says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Right now, Paul is talking about the whole church here. The whole church is charged to pass down to others what they have learned of the gospel. Right? Each person is to be, if you want to use the word, discipling someone else, taking what God has entrusted to them and entrusting it into the hands of others, both the message and the ministry. See, this is what we mean when we say we want to be equipped for ministry. Everyone is involved in this, right? And maybe this is even a bit of a shift in your own thinking, right? Maybe you've come from this idea that, well, the pastor, he does ministry. The rest of us show up, right? I show up and the pastor, he does the ministry. In fact, according to the Bible, it's exactly the opposite. Paul writes in Ephesians, and this is where our language actually comes from. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes, And he, God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. What's the purpose of a pastor? To equip the church to do ministry, right? In many ways, I'm not the minister. You are. You guys are the ones in ministry. I'm simply called to help you. Yes, I'm also a Christian. I'm also called to ministry. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's actually all of us together, right? And hear me, that is such a good thing. That is such a good thing. All right, let's take the example of a different pastor, not me, the best pastor in the world, okay? The best pastor in the whole world. This guy, he just eats, sleeps, breathes ministry. Everything this guy is doing is somehow connected to ministry. I mean, he sleeps in the homeless shelter so that when he wakes up, he can share Jesus just immediately, right? Everyone loves that guy, right? First thing in the morning, that's what he's doing, right? If he's not preaching, he's reading his Bible, he's sharing the gospel at all moments in his life. And you look at this and you're like, whoa, I can't even... I mean, this guy is working like 20 people, right? He's doing the work of like 20 people all at once. Hear me, that's not enough. Because he's not doing the work of 100 people, right? The church can do the work of 100 people, while even the very best pastor isn't even going to come close. It is far better to say, you know what? Everyone needs to be equipped to take on the ministry that God has given to you. Because guess what? You have a ministry that is completely unique to you, right? That in fact, I'm never going to be able to actually talk to the people, to share the gospel with the people that you are able to do that with. Right? There are some people, they would never in a million years darken the door of a church or talk to a pastor, but they'll talk to you, right? Some of you guys work in construction. You already know who I'm talking about, right? They don't like any part of organized religion, but they kind of like the way that you treat people. You have an opportunity that is unlike anything else, that the pastor could never get to. That's God's placing you in that ministry area in order to work, right? Some of you guys work in nursing, healthcare, right? You're meeting with people at sometimes their most desperate moment in the worst time of their life, and you get the opportunity to not only show God's love, sometimes you even get to share something of what God has done. You get to work with coworkers who regularly see the worst things in the world, and maybe are jaded because of how messed up the world is with all the sin that's involved. And you get to share the hope of a world that one day is rid of sin. You get to do that in a way that no one else can. Some of you are saying, yeah, you know what? I'm a stay-at-home mom. I don't see anyone, right? You're trapped, and if I can use this word, Justine, in nap jail, all right? You go from one nap to the other, and you're just hoping to get through, and you're thinking, I'm not in any kind of ministry. Hear me. Yes, you are. You are serving your children. That is part of ministry. Your kids are going to know the selfless love of God from the very beginning. They're going to feel that, and hear me, that makes an incredible difference throughout their entire life. Yes, it is a hard ministry. It is a sometimes absolutely thankless ministry start to finish, and yet you will make some of the biggest impacts in people's lives. God has given you a unique ministry that is just for you. Our job as a church is to help equip you for ministry. That's how a community like Promontory gets transformed. Not with one person doing all the work, but sending out 100 people all across this place, this city, to go and share the good news of Jesus Christ. That is the plan that God has given to the church. Every believer equipped, trained, and ready to go and take on this ministry. That's what we're longing for, right? If you go into battle, you're going against an army and you find out on the other side, right, your opponent, they have one guy who's really well-trained. Everyone else has no idea what they're doing. You'd say, great, this is a piece of cake. We're not worried about this at all. No, a terrifying army is where everyone
is trained. Everyone is ready for that ministry. God is calling us, go out into this. And our goal as a church is to train you, equip you, get you ready. This is training camp. And so let's get our gear and get going. As God has called us into ministry, let us then equip others as we go. Bring others along with you. Entrust to others what God has entrusted to you. Now, in a sense, I'm using military language because that's exactly what Paul's about to do. All right, verse 3, Paul says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. All right, Paul uses this example of a soldier, right? He actually goes on with two more, an athlete and a farmer. And in all of these, the point here is focus, right? It's a single-minded endurance, right? And the call that we have here is we are called to be focused on our Savior, right? Paul uses the example of a soldier not to get distracted, right? You can imagine, you know, there's a captain of an army who sends out, you know, this little troop, garrison, whatever. And he says, your job is to go to this town. You are to defend it. If anyone attacks, you radio in right away. We're going to be there. Sends them out. A week later, he's heard nothing. And so he sends a message and says, oh yeah, we've actually been attacked 3 times. What? Marches down there. What have you been doing? And they say, oh, don't worry. We were in the garden. Look at these beautiful flowers. What are you doing? That is not what you were called to do. Why are you getting distracted while people are getting hurt? Many ways, that is what the Bible calls us to do. Why are we getting distracted by so many things when God's called us to actually do something? God's called you to a ministry. God's called you to a place. He's placed you there for a reason. Are we getting distracted? I said when we started this series, one of our biggest challenges as the church in North America is not persecution, it's distraction. It's that there's so many other things that seem good to do that we miss out on what is best. Are we focused on Jesus? Are we focused on actually following his example? Right? Peter puts it this way. He says, for to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. Right? That is the calling of the Christian. Follow after Jesus. That's where we started this whole series. That's our goal, to be followers of Jesus. In fact, Paul will use the exact same kind of language, right? 1 Corinthians 11, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Can we say that to people? Are we following Jesus so much that we can say to others, you know what? Follow me because I'm following Christ. Or again in Philippians, he says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Paul says, don't just look at my example and learn from it, but actually put it into practice. Actually get going and follow after what God is calling him to do, right? I'm sure Paul could tell you he's not a perfect person, but as much as he is following Christ, follow his example. If we are followers of Jesus, that is our call. And so the question is then, where has God called you to ministry? What has God given to you? Right? Maybe you're saying, you know what? I actually don't have an answer for that right now. You might not. Right? You might say, you know, I just don't know. And so you know what I want to encourage you to do? Take some time this week, genuinely give it thought, right? Spend time praying, saying, God, I need you to help me understand, where is it that you've called me to serve you? What are the ministries that you've placed me in? And how can I be serving you in these things? God's placed us here. Are you going to serve him? Secondly, who can you build into? Who can you mentor along the way? We should be determined that God's grace is not going to stop with us, right? That we are not a dead end of God's grace. We want God's grace to come to us and say, I am entrusting that into another's hand so that they can continue it on and they can push forward and more and more. Sometimes we feel really intimidated doing that, right? Oh man, I can't mentor someone. I'm not someone who could like disciple someone else. Right? I'm not trained enough. I don't know enough. I don't have, you know, all the right skills and abilities to be able to do that. But God doesn't say, I want you to train someone in what you don't have and trust what you do have. Satan goes, look, I don't know everything, but here I know a little bit of what it's like to go through maybe some suffering. Maybe I know how to go through sickness. Maybe I know how to raise children. And I want to entrust that into your hands so that you can then pass that along. It's not saying you need to know everything, because actually what's going to happen as you do that is actually that others are going to do that for you. They're going to build up your faith as you continue to learn. And if you're saying, you know what, I don't even know where to start with something like that. Like, how do you even begin? Here's my very practical way. Get in a life group. Get involved with other believers. Right? You're not going to grow unless you're actually with others and saying, all right, I'm going to try and share what God has given to me. And I'm going to trust that you're going to do the same. And we're going to grow and we're going to build in our faith together. Look, there's more to it than that, but I want to start off and simply say, would you get yourself in community with other believers, right? That's one of our values here. We're gathered in community. Why? Because that's part of how God strengthens us in our faith. Let's not get distracted in our aim to please Jesus. We're going to need the strength that only God can supply in order to do this well. Let us be focused on our Savior. Where has God called you? Who can you build into? All right? But as we close, I want to do so in a bit of a different way. In fact, I want to maybe balance what we've just talked about. Because here's my worry. My worry is that you're going to leave this place and you're going to think to yourself, man, there is so much I have to do. There is so much that I need to do. I mean, there's so many opportunities God's given me. And, you know, I've got to work. I've got to do so much here because this is what God is calling me to do. And you are going to get stressed out of your mind and you're going to get crushed. Okay? So let me balance this a little bit. I want to do so by reminding us of a story about the life of Jesus. So you might remember Jesus at one point visits two sisters, Mary and Martha, right? He goes over to their house and he begins to teach as he does so. And Martha, being a good hostess, begins to prepare some food, right? It takes a lot of work. There's all sorts of things. And probably people are starting to pour in because they hear Jesus is there. So now there's more work. And so Martha is just, she is working like crazy. And where is Mary? She's just sitting in the room listening to Jesus. And you can just see Martha is getting fed up. How dare you sit there? This is what Matthew says. It says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. The Lord answered, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Here's the point I want to remind you. Let us never be so distracted by serving Jesus that we forget Jesus. Martha was distracted. With what? With terrible things? No. She was, in every literal sense, serving Jesus. That's what she was doing. But it became a distraction from Jesus. Right here at the end, don't forget the gospel. The gospel is not about what we can accomplish. It's about what God has accomplished, what Jesus has done for us. He has paid for it all. And there is no amount of our works, good or bad, that are going to change what Jesus has done. Jesus has accomplished salvation. We are accepted before God, loved by the Father because of what Jesus has done, not because of what we have done. Hear me. You serving, killing yourself, can actually turn out to distract you from Jesus himself. In fact, Jesus has done it all. And I'm actually going to say that's our motivation for ministry. is that Jesus has accomplished everything. Right? The example is sort of if you have a doctor, right? Doctor has been working hard and he goes, he buys a lottery ticket. He happens to win the jackpot. He is set for life. There is no amount of money he could spend that will ever, you know, end this money. He is set. He never has to work a day in his life. And he says, you know what? I'm going to go back to work because I actually really love it. I love helping people. That's my motivation. He isn't indebted. He doesn't have to pay for anything. He doesn't even need a paycheck. It's not about that. He wants to do it simply for the joy of helping others. In many ways, that's exactly what has happened to us in Jesus. We have an inheritance we will never outspend. Jesus has given everything to us. We do not need to serve Jesus in order to pay down some kind of debt. He has paid it all. We get the joy of serving God in freedom simply because we long to be with God, to actually do what He is doing in this world. I get to serve God in joy, not in bondage. Not to work for my salvation, but because I am saved. Hear me, never let serving God become a distraction from God. There is always stuff we can be doing. There's always more ministry. There's always someone else that we can call to. And I don't think Jesus should find us idle. But neither should we forget what ultimately matters. It's that we know Jesus. Our eyes are to be fixed on Jesus, not the ministry. We are called to entrust Jesus into the next generation, not a bunch of methods. We rely on the strength that is given to us in Jesus, not in our own accomplishments. Jesus is our goal. Jesus is the one we serve. And so let us joyfully, in freedom, follow His example, eyes fixed on Him, not His methods. Following Jesus because our aim is to please Him. Let us not get distracted by serving, nor complacent in what He's called us to do, but eyes fixed on Him, let us follow our Savior. Let's pray together. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, for what Jesus has done. Lord, Jesus has accomplished all of our salvation. There is nothing left for us to contribute. There is nothing left for us to bring to the table. And yet we get to come and be part of what You are doing in this world, in the freedom that You have given to us in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray, would we be well equipped for what You are calling us to do? Lord, would we bring others with us, not out of compulsion or need or legalism, but because we are delighted so much in who You are and what You have done. Father, I pray that we would be a church that builds up one another, that we use our spiritual gifts to build this place for Your glory, to know more of You. Father, I pray, would You always be at the center? Let nothing distract us from being with You. We ask these things in Your name. Amen.